Chapter 25 today. Matthew chapter 25. Last week we were together and we looked into chapter 24. In doing that, we had an opportunity to see the Lord in His wisdom giving us answers to questions that we personally needed to know about the time of the end, the time of His coming. And so today we're continuing what's known as a discourse on what's known as the Olivet Discourse. I'm down here where you can see me a little bit off to my left and off to my right. So as you ponder what we saw last time, I wanted you to recognize that there were three sections in that chapter that really were punctuated for you and me. If you wanted to flip back to verse 8 and 9 of chapter 24, the Bible says all these things are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows is the word birth pangs. Okay, what we're seeing right now is the beginning of birth pangs. It's an amazing thing. You know, birth pangs means there's going to be a baby. And when the baby comes, it's going to be the millennial kingdom. I'm looking forward to that, okay? It's going to be a good day. And, you know, when I think about it, even more so in recent days because of all this going on, I mean, it's getting real, folks. It's exciting times. So we want to have our garments white, okay, while we're waiting for our Lord to come. But He says these are the beginning of sorrows. And then in verse 9, the Bible says in chapter 24, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. And that Greek word is into tribulation. The idea is into tribulation. That's the first mention in the Olivet Discourse of the coming tribulation. If you want to know more about that, just read the book of Revelation. The whole thing is dealing with, for the most part, the vast majority of it's dealing with the tribulation. There's going to be seal judgments. There's going to be trumpet judgments, bowl judgments. It's going to be a bad time for the earth. But the thing you want to circle in that verse, in verse 9, is the word you, because He's talking to Jewish people. Christians do not go through the tribulation. We are raptured out of here, and Israel is placed back on the stage of time and eternity, because God called them in the Old Testament to be our older brother, if you will, to come to faith and then show the rest of the world how that works. Think about that for a moment. You say, well, I thought they were a mess. Yeah, they were a mess, but they started out with Abraham. The Bible says God picked Abraham because He knew Abraham would teach his children faith, and of the 12 patriarchs, they as well carried the baton. Then it became Isaac and Jacob, and each of those picked up the baton of true faith, faith alone in God, and taking God at His word. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans in chapter 4, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's how you get saved. You don't get saved by keeping the law. The law was interjected to amplify the feeling and reality and acknowledgement of sin. When it said, don't do this, and we did it, we knew we were being bad. Okay? Because God said, don't do this. And as it were, that was what the whole role of the law was to be. So we see Him telling us that now they're going to be back. They blew it in the past. They didn't ever really get their mission accomplished, as it were. When Jesus came, they missed Him. They said, crucify Him. To be fair, I want to go back and remind us that it was and on the day of Pentecost, the church was born with the Jewish community. Okay, don't forget that. We're not anti-Semitic. They made a mistake. David made a mistake. You know, all these people in the Bible, somebody said very well, right? They said that the Bible is not a book man would have written if he could have, because it tells all the bad on everybody. Right. And it's not a book man could have written if he would have, because it tells all the prophecies. He declares the end from the beginning. So I want you to know that they fumbled the ball, and they've been under a spiritual blindness for 2,000 years nearly now. If you read the book of Romans in chapters 9, 10, and 11, you'll find he says a blindness has happened in part with them. Okay, so think about that, because God's going to take that blinding away. And the tribulation is part of God's wake-up call. Okay, it's actually a full-blown undertaking of God saying, I'm giving you one last altar call before I put the curtain down and we go into the millennial kingdom. It's 7 years long. It's called the tribulation, and this is the first mention of it in chapter 24 of Matthew and verse 9. It says, they shall deliver you, Jewish people, because he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking about a kingdom that was prepared for them that they're going to be part of. And so he says, they're going to deliver you up to be afflicted. So he's talking to the localized people at the time as representative of the entire generations that would come of the Israeli people, of the Jewish people. Verse 21 of chapter 24 says, and then there shall be great tribulation. Now you might underline that. So it goes from tribulation to great tribulation. You see, great tribulation is the second half of the tribulation. The Bible says for 1,260 days, 42 months, a time and a half of times, God can't stress it enough, that there's going to be certain things happening that are going to be very profound in regard to his plan for the people of Israel and getting them back to himself. Now, I want you to recognize something also, that if you go through your study of the book of Revelation, you will find that the Bible says, neither repented they of their fornications, of their murders, their adulteries, and their sorceries. Now, guys, I'm going to be a little bit contemporary with you for a moment here. You realize, right, they're talking about giving everyone a vaccine. Yep. And if you don't have papers, you won't be able to work. You won't be able to buy or sell. Because these papers are going to be partly, it's going to be kind of a thing where they're trying to take away your money and they're trying to take away your freedom. You won't be able to, it's this Bill Gates who's really pressing it. He's got the, I think her name is Belinda Gates, Linda whatever, Gates and Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, whatever. You have all kinds of things happening right now that's trying to thrust us into, listen, a cashless society which doesn't really find its full expression till the tribulation, which means we're right there, man. They're talking about it, and we got to get out of the way so the rest of the world can get on with their nonsense and not repent of their fornications, murders, adulteries, and pharmakia. Pharmakia is the Greek word for sorcerers. Think about that. Pharmakia, pharmacies, a vaccine. You realize that hydroxychloroquine, right, that's been working really, really well against this thing. Now, I know the media doesn't want to tell us that, but it's been working really, really well. And Dr. Fauci, who told us it's not been tested or proven, Dr. Fauci served on a board with the National Institutes of Health that studied the coronavirus series, the SARS and all that. They're all the same families. They're just a little different in their meanness or whatever and how they work. And he knows from 2005 that this hydroxychloroquine was something that could work. It was his paper actually states it. I have a copy of it if you would question me on that. Listen, I'm telling you, I am trying to be very clear with you. They're lying to us on many levels.
Right.
I'm not saying this stuff isn't dangerous. You don't want to get it, okay? You don't want it, okay? I don't want the flu. Frankly, I don't want a hangnail, to be honest with you. I'd be telling my wife about it for 3 weeks. She doesn't want me to have a hangnail, all right? So I'm just saying, I don't want it. This is bad. It can take a person out who has really bad situations, but they are blowing it up to get you and me to get in lockstep so that we will behave in such a way as to facilitate a global economy, a global government, listen, and the platform for the Antichrist. And I just want you to know, the Great Tribulation is when those bold judgments are poured out, and God really does take the gloves off, if you will, because the Antichrist comes in the middle of the tribulation, as it says in Matthew 24, and he sits down in the Holy of Holies and makes desolate the Holy of Holies at the temple. Temple's not built yet, but it will be built during that first 3.5 years, and they will get sacrifices and offerings, and subsequently the Antichrist will desecrate that. The Bible says, but immediately after, in verse 29 of chapter 24, after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven. Notice it says after the tribulation. That's in the Great Tribulation. Okay, you got the tribulation, 3.5 years, then you got the Great Tribulation. So he's talked about the Great Tribulation in verse 21. Now he talks about after the tribulation in verse 29 to tell us what's going to happen in a nutshell during the Great Tribulation. And in verse 30 it says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, And they shall, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, I've got much to say about the sign, but I'm not going to talk about it right now, except to say, pay attention when you're reading your Bible about lightning, about Jesus' transfiguration and things like that. When it happens, there's going to be a rolling in the heavens, I believe, and subsequently he will come with the clouds, and it's going to be pretty ominous. You know, nothing scarier than being out on a golf course, and then there'll be a big storm rolled in a hurry. Well, this is going to be a universal storm. He's coming, and when he comes, he's going to get everybody's attention. Bible says, then shall the sign of the Son of Man be seen, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 45 of chapter 24 says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? My wife went to the store a couple days ago, and there was no chicken. None. Tyson's just shut down their plant because they're going to need a deep cleaning. The beef, they slaughter enough to feed like 28 million people a day. They slaughter in there. I heard it on the radio. I was like, what? That's huge. I had to listen to that a couple times. I'm still not sure that's the right number. I know it's huge. I thought it was a million. But anyway, the beef's going to be kind of choked out a little bit. And you'll go to the store and you'll want some and you won't be able to find it maybe for a little while. That's not this. I'm just saying. It's saying he's going to give them meat in their due season. And this is they. This is the Jewish people. He's talking to them. And he's looking for what? He's looking for faithful and wise servants. Now, this is all talking about the coming of the Lord. This is talking about Israel getting themselves righted with God. And we turn the corner and go to chapter 5 or 25. And the Bible tells us in chapter 25, then shall the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of heaven, be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Now, remember what I did. Now, you might put in your margin right next to chapter 25, verse 1. You might put in there the last verse I mentioned in verse 45 of chapter 24. 24:45. Put it there because that's where he says, who's a faithful and wise servant? And now he's talking about people who are foolish and wise. See, chapter 24 drills into who is a faithful and wise servant. So if I were to entitle this message something, I would say faithful and wise. Because he's going to talk about the faithful and the wise. And in this chapter, in chapter 25, the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, understand that this was a uniquely Jewish way of doing marriages and weddings. You know, Joseph was betrothed to his wife Mary. That's about as far as we go. Another glimpse you might have had is when John was asked about Jesus, and he said, listen, I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I'm the best man. He's the groom. I'm excited he's here, you know, and I'm good. He must increase and I must decrease. So he's the best man. Jesus is the groom. But Israel is not the bride. Although those who are saved among us that are Jewish in the church age will be part of the bride. So some of them will get in on that blessing almost by kind of default, because, you know, there is no other plan. There's the Jewish people, and they brought in the Savior, and now we've accepted and received the Savior, and we champion the Savior. We're to be gospelizers from the time he left to the time he comes. And all of that is just a beautiful, beautiful portrayal of what God is up to. He came seeking a bride for his son. The bride was going to be the Gentiles. The people of Israel were going to be his servants to bring them to himself. They fumbled the ball, and now they're pretty much put on the shelf. They've got a judicial blinding. And God says in this generation that he's talking about, then shall the kingdom of God, then, he's talking about toward the end, he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, this is a wealthy family, evidently, because the betrothal meant that the bridegroom would come at an appointed time, but nobody knew when he'd come. So the bride would have these attendants, and they're referenced as 10 virgins. And the bride would be tended by her. Their job was to keep the lights burning and so forth. They got always at the ready. They didn't know if their bridegroom was going to come at morning or noon or night. So they needed lamps. Five were foolish. Five were wise. And so the Bible says he's going to liken that generation to 10 virgins. And it says they went forth to meet the bridegroom. So evidently he's come. He's on his way. Here he comes. Now, the tribulation is going to be the heads up. It's almost like the clarion call that says the bridegroom's coming. We're in the last 7 years. And so, right away, what's really cool is in the book of Revelation in chapter 7, 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to get converted almost immediately. I don't know if it's right when the tribulation starts at the signing of the covenant. Maybe it's right when the rapture happens. I don't know. But God's going to wake up a whole army of evangelists, 144,000 in number, that are not married, that are spotless, that have really good character, and they're just committed to God. They could be any of the number of the Jewish people, but it's these male evangelists that are going to go out and they're going to gospelize the world. The greatest day of missionary outreach that we've ever known in the world was 70,000. They tell us around 70,000 missionaries were launched after World War II. The lion's share of those went out from the Americas because the men were on the overseas and they saw it. And I've told you that before. This is huge. 70,000 in the heyday of missionary activity, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And I and one man made a really interesting connection on this. Paul said, I am an apostle born out of due season. And the word out of due season literally means preborn. I was born early. I don't know if he associated with 144,000, but they're going to be like 144,000 Apostle Pauls, for crying out loud. They're going to be preaching their hearts out, and people are going to be getting saved in droves. If you read the rest of chapter 7 of Revelation, you find multitudes get saved during the tribulation. Now, many of them are coming in, out of the tribulation like, you know, Leroy Brown with a few pieces missing, because it's going to be hard for them as it is for everybody else. And many of them are going to have to pay with their lives to have faith. Well, the Bible says five of these ten virgins were foolish and five were wise. Now, you may know that the word in the Greek for wisdom is the word Sophia. This is not that word. This is an interesting word. This is phronimos. Phronimos, or however you want to say it. It's a dead language. I can do what I want with it, okay? Phronimos, if you want to say. The Bible tells us that the five of them are wise. Now, this has the idea, this phronimos word, it's a very interesting word. It has the idea of somebody who is thoughtful, sagacious, which a sage, you know, having wisdom like that, discreet or having discretion. It's somebody who has acumen, which is like, you've heard of business acumen. It's somebody who can understand something quickly and make decisions quickly. It's somebody who's got that kind of thing. These are those kind of wise, and every time the word wise here is mentioned, it's mentioned with that word in this passage. It's not Sophia, it's phronimos. And so you have this concept of in the inner gut, as it were, these individuals are able to discern and understand. And so the Bible says that five were wise. They were going to understand quickly whoever these five represent, and five are foolish. And I think one of the things you and I have to be in our generation is wise. We have to make quick decisions. We have to be able to look at our world, and we have to be able to discern what's going on. And you, can I just tell you, you can't do that if you don't know the Bible.
Amen.
You got to know the Bible. God's calling his people back to the Word of God. You have to get in there. You have to read it. You have to study it. I was talking to a brother this past week, and he was saying, well, tell me about this. And he was asking questions, and they were good questions, deep questions. Why? Because he had been studying his Bible, and he had some good questions. And I want you to know, you ought to have some questions. And you ought to find, you know, dig in there. Let yourself be baffled for a couple of weeks. It's okay. I like what Spurgeon said, never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. You have to begin to use that, those instruments. You know, they tell us that an airplane, you know, they're up there, they don't know what's what going on when the clouds come in. They got to trust the instruments. Your Bible is your instrument. You've got a navigational system right there in your lap this morning. So take advantage of it. The Bible says that the five were wise and five were foolish, and the Bible says in verse 3 that the foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, we know that the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. They anointed priests, and it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming on them in the Old Testament. You and I, when we get saved, he places us into the body of Christ. The Bible says we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. We've all been immersed by the Holy Spirit. His presence is like the symbol of the Old Testament's reality, okay? We have the Holy Spirit. They had the oil. Sometimes the Spirit would come. Sometimes He'd go on them. He ain't leaving with you and me. The Bible says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We can grieve Him. We can quench Him. We can grieve Him, and we can be filled with Him. I opt for number 3. Let's Amen. Stir up the Spirit of God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, it says, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." And I've got to say, do we? You know, because if we don't know our Bibles, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 that we're supposed to let the Word of Christ dwell in us. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit and singing, making melody in our hearts and all that, and just be filled with the Spirit. But the Bible says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in Colossians, the sister letter. So they're together, okay? If you're filled with the Word, you can be filled with the Spirit. Now, when you first get saved, you may be filled with the Spirit on that little bite you got called salvation. That was good, man. Some more of that. I don't know if you like certain things, but man, I was getting tired of fast food. I was working tens last week, and I was eating fast food. And man, we went and got some pizza the other day. I was like, yeah, I have some more of that. I just want you to know, when you get the salvation thing going on, you feel like you're all lit up and you got all you need. But then after a while, you start saying, what else is there in there, you know? I don't know about you, but my son-in-law takes his kids out for that Halloween thing, right? I know, just never mind that. Anyway, he takes my. They get all this, you know, it is a thing. And they get the candy, lay it out, and Dad gets first dibs. You know, what else you got in there, okay? So I just want you to know there's a lot more in that book. There's a lot more in that book. And when you get to seeing it, it can be really a fortification to your faith. The Bible says in verse 27 of chapter 2, in 1 John, I'm telling you about the anointing. The Bible says, "But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is what? No lie." Isn't that refreshing? "And is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him." Did you hear that? The lie, Amen. The deceiver? That's what the devil does. The devil's all about the lie. Do you think it's anything to be marveling at that the world would lie to us? I mean, that's just what they do, okay? And we've all been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. We've been part of that world. We were part of the god of this world system. He's the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. He blinds the eyes of those who abide in the world. So I wanted you to see that this oil represents the Holy Spirit. Now, these foolish virgins, the Bible says, took no oil. That means that they were basically playing church. Virgins, they were chaste and, you know, moral. So you kind of have a religious person here, somebody who's a good person, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible goes on to say of these people, these virgins, five were foolish, five were wise. Five of the wise, in verse 4, took oil with them in their lamps, or in the vessels, with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, and they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, and behold, the bridegroom cometh, it says. Go ye out for to meet him. Then all the virgins arose. Now notice, all of them fell asleep. Why? Because it was a long time. It was a long 2,000 years. That's a long time. But when the Lord does get ready to come, as we believe He is at this time, He's really getting things heated up to a fever pitch on all the activities we're looking for. And I just want you to know that as you look at this, these five foolish virgins, they don't have oil, but the five wise do. At least they had that. Now, isn't it just like us? Yes, we know Jesus. Yes, we love Jesus. Yes, we want to please Jesus. But then you get out of bed. It's like, oh, and you stub your toe, or, you know, something doesn't go right. The coffee pot didn't start, or, you know, the car's messed up, and you know, all of a sudden you're all in the flesh, you know? It's like a bad day. And my point is that we're all subject to this flesh. Paul himself said, Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? So it's okay to stumble and fall. Just don't stay down. Get up. In fact, he ended chapter 24 with the idea of watch. Stay Amen. Awake. Amen. But here he's saying five foolish, five wise, and he says, then all the virgins in verse 7 arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us some of your oil. Now, you can't pass that on. My kids cannot be saved because I'm saved. Okay? Your husband or wife can't be saved because you're saved. They got to be saved for themselves. That's between them and Jesus. I mean, it's not a negotiable thing. Jesus didn't make this complicated. You trust Jesus. You follow him in baptism. You serve him in your day-to-day in whatever way you can find. You just do the basics. I mean, how hard is that? I always think it's funny when people won't be baptized when God has saved them. They're like, well, you know, that's the getting saved thing. I'm excited about that, but I'm not going to get baptized. Man, my hair'd be a mess. You know, whatever. I don't like to be up in front of people. Well, listen, Jesus hung naked on a cross. Yeah. Can I just tell you?
Yes.
So basically, these foolish virgins didn't have any oil, and the wise did. They couldn't share. In fact, they didn't have enough. They were worried we might not have enough. Now, I want you to know something about Jesus. When he saves us, we get all of it. And if you know your Bible, you know that. The Bible says you are complete in him in the book of Colossians. Isn't that good to know? We're complete in him. The Bible says in verse 9, but the wise answer said, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And the word sell is an interesting word. It actually has the idea of bartering. Go in and barter with them. Figure that one out. Now, I don't know how you feel about your salvation, but when I trusted the Lord, you know, he gave me salvation and I gave him my life. There's sort of a transaction that takes there. Now, I haven't been perfect about that, as none of us are. You know, the Bible says we are living sacrifices. The problem with living sacrifices is they tend to keep getting down off of the altar. Okay, so you might find yourself getting off the altar, but listen, you're still his. You're still his. You belong to him, okay? My beloved is mine, and I am my beloved's, the Shulamite said. You know, this is what it's about. We have a relationship with him. He loves us. He's the bridegroom. Listen, we're the bride. He is in love with us. And as much as we may mess up, as much as we may burn the cake, you know, burn the meat, as we are in this new relationship, we might mess things up. He comes in and he eats what we provide anyway. He affiliates with us. He loves us. He hugs us. He wipes the tear away. And he says, it's okay, sweetheart. I love you. That's our Jesus, okay? He's our bridegroom, and we're the bride. Well, these women are they're worried. So the ones, the Bible says in verse 10, while the foolish went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now underline that. The door was shut. Now this is not the same, even though it's going to have some similar feelings, it's not the same as the Sermon on the Mount. And look what I'm saying here. Verse 11 says, afterward came also the other virgins, these foolish ones, and they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. You remember that word, Lord, Lord? That's chapter 7 of Matthew. He was telling us that many will come in that day. Haven't we done many things? And he's going to say, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many things? And he's going to say, I never knew you. That's those people. That's the last people. That's probably the church people. He's talking about, here's what I'm doing. I'm building my church. Here's what the people who are citizenry of this kingdom are, look like. They you know, they mourn. They have mercy. They're persecuted. You know, all the things in the Beatitudes. But then at the end, some of them come and say, We did many things. Listen, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, you did everything, okay? Anything I did, it didn't get all muddied and messed up, you know? I dropped a French fry the other day, and it broke my heart. I'm just saying, it got dirty. It was, you know, but, you know, I just want you to know that, you know, what I have to give is not really what is important. It's what he gave.
Amen.
And many times what we say, didn't we do something? The Bible says, when you've done all that, what? You're supposed to say, we're just servants. We did what was our duty to do. And even though we dropped the French fries on the plate, or off the plate onto the floor, you know, God understands that we were crippled. You guys may remember that story of the man who had three daughters. He was away from home quite often. And whenever he got home, the girls just ran to see him. The problem was, their littlest one was crippled badly. And that little one was having trouble getting to Daddy, but every time she desired to get there. So this time she's coming off of this porch and she sees some flowers. She grabs those flowers and she inches her way to Daddy. When Daddy got her, he picked her up and hugged her with all that in him was, and she holds out a crumpled bunch of flowers. And she said, "Daddy, I love you." And he loved those flowers. You know, that's our God. He knows that we're crippled. He knows that we're hamstrung, if you will. We have a sin nature. We carry that with us. We see these people saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." He said, "I know you not." The word "know you" is the Greek word icon. It means I don't even recognize you. Do you know that when people think they're going to be good and that's going to be enough? Like the moral virgins, this is a depiction of, right? Morality, civility, religiosity. When people think that looks like what God's looking for, you know what ends up happening? He doesn't even recognize them. In fact, if they double down on that and say, "Well, I'll just do more," he says, "I'll let you go do more." You're not listening. Okay, you're not listening. You need to recognize it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He has saved us.
Amen.
The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. Think about that. It's a gift bought and paid for. But He said, "I don't even recognize you. You don't have any bearing on what I'm after." Now listen, there's a lot of people who think they're going to go to heaven because they were a good person. They gave money to some great cause. They maybe even paid somebody's hospital bill once, you know. They did something really important. They thought that looked good because in their mind that seemed like the right thing to do. But the right thing to do is to do it God's way. He says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When the disciples asked Him, "What must we do to do the works of God?" He says, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." That's the work of God. And so when you look at this, you see these guys saying, "Lord, Lord," and He says, "I know you not. I don't even recognize you." What's He say? Circle it, verse 13. "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now, I told you this is a recap, chapter 24, verse 42. Chapter 24, verse 42. "Watch, therefore, for you know not the hour when your Lord doth come." He's drilling into a more deliberate amplification of what He's told them earlier. The tribulation's coming. You need to get this right. You need oil in your lamps. You need to stay awake so that you don't miss it. You know, a lot of people get this religion thing going on, and then they go to sleep. And the funny thing is, so are the Christians, the real ones with the oil, and they go to sleep. And so the ones who are religious but not righteously endowed with Christ's righteousness, it creeps up on them, and they just think this is the way it looks. No, no, no. We as believers get something out of this as well. We're supposed to say, "I'm going to dig in. I'm going to be more on fire for God. I'm going to be more conspicuously Christian." Now, again, I want you to not lose the plot. We can make the application. The interpretation, He's talking to Jews. But the application is, we're all implicated by this, aren't we? Well, the Bible goes on to say, you don't know when your Lord's coming. And He's talking to the Jews. Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven, again, is as a man traveling into a far country." Now, the other side of that, remember, faithful and wise? This is the faithful. These are the ones who are stewards, and they're going to be faithful. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now, the word for goods here literally means the thing He had in His hand. What did Jesus come with in His hand? The gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. And it's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. By the way, the theme of kingdom of heaven in the Bible, kingdom of heaven, is mentioned 32 times. And every time, it's in the book of Matthew. Because Jesus is presented to us in Matthew as the king. We get His genealogy back to David. He's the heir through Joseph, and yet He's the bloodline through Mary, but He's the heir through Joseph. Joseph should have been king in Israel. But that line got cut off in Jeconiah's day, and here we find that Jesus is the satisfaction of all the necessities of kingship. So He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and He's the king, and He's boots on the ground at the time. Verse 15 says, "Unto one He gave five, unto one He gave two, and unto one He gave one." And as you know, they went and traded. The first guy went and traded in verse 16. And he made five more. That was a good job. Verse 17 says that the other guy that had received two, he gained two more. Good job. He had two. Now, I want you to know, you don't necessarily have five. You may have two. You may have one. One guy got one. Bible says, he that received one in verse 18, he dug in the earth and he hid his money. Okay, he hid that talent. And when the Lord came, he did a reckoning, the Bible says, with those people. Verse 19 says, after a long time. Remember, that was earlier too, right? After a long time, the bridegroom came. After a long time, their Lord came. What was he telling them? It was going to be a long time. Okay, it was going to be a long time. 2,000 years, I think, qualifies for a long time. The Bible says, he that received five talents came forth, brought five others. The Lord said, you delivered unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained five talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, understand when it says, enter into the joy of thy Lord. If you let your eye fall down to verse 34, it says, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. The joy of the Lord is the kingdom. Okay? He gives us a little something, but you know why he changes it up? I believe is because he wants us to say, I thought that said something else. It did say something else, and it said something else, so you get it, okay? If it always said the same thing, you dismiss it. It's like, okay, speed bump, what happened right there? I thought, what is going on? Oh, there it is, 34. He's going to tell us what that joy of the Lord is. Same thing happened with the second guy. He gained two. The Lord said, you're good and faithful. That's the word, faithful. Underline it, circle it, verse 21, verse 23, faithful. Why? Because who is a wise and faithful servant? He's telling us what a faithful servant looks like. He's the person who does what the Lord has told him to do. Verse 23, he says, I'll make you ruler over many things. Think about that. The Jewish people are going to have a kingdom. It's going to be in Israel. And Jesus himself will be there. David will be there. Amen. And it's going to be a good day. I mean, the Jewish people are almost basically going to become, during the millennial kingdom, the temple of the world. The temple. The whole people will be priests. As it were, you'd go from whatever, you know. Bible says if Ethiopia doesn't come up and give a gift, they won't have any rain. Okay, if they don't do their worship. So I want you to know this is pretty big deal. They are going to rule, and they're going to be in this larger land mass because it's going to be bigger than the one they've ever had. It's going to be like the one that was outlined in the Pentateuch that they were going to have, but they never really conquered or brought under their dominion. And it's going to be a good day. And Jesus is going to be there, and you and I are going to be there, and we're going to rule and reign with him as well. Bible says in verse 24, then he which had the one, he came up and he said, I knew, and this again is, I recognized you. I saw how you were. It's that Eidon word, not genosko. I didn't experience you. I know how you are. Do you know how Jesus is? I hope you know how Jesus is. I've expressed a little bit of it, but this man thought Jesus was a hard man. Jesus is a hard man. He's mean. He says, I was afraid. Look at that, verse 25. I was afraid. I was afraid to say anything. I was afraid to do anything. I was afraid to step out. You know the Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, there we are again, liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Did you hear that? People who are fearful are numbered right in there with all those other terrible, terrible people. He says, you're afraid and you didn't do anything. You buried it. You thought I was mean. And I was nothing but good. And if you'd step out for me, if you'd step out for me, I'd part the sea. I'd open those waters. I would provide the manna every day. I would meet your need. Your shoes wouldn't wear out. I would rebuke the devourer for you. I would have your back. I would be with you. And a voice from behind would come saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. That's what I would do for you. But you thought I was a hard man, so you buried it. You don't know how much I would have done for you. And no, you don't know me. You don't recognize what you think you recognize. Because I am nothing but good all the day long. I am nothing but gracious. I love mercy. I hate evil. Why does God hate evil? Why doesn't He want you to be involved in immorality and nonsense? Because it hurts other people. Yes. He cares about everybody. If you're going to care about everybody universally, you got to take into account how everybody helps, how everybody bumps everybody else. And so He lays down some parameters. He says, this isn't going to be easy, but if you follow Me, I'll get you through. I'll show you the way. My Word will be a light unto your feet and a lamp unto thy path. You will be guided. I will guide you with My eye. That's what He says. I'm your shepherd. And even if you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll be there with you. I was afraid. Look what Jesus says of him. He says in verse 26, His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. First of all, the word wicked is the Greek word poneros. Poneros. It means prickles and stings. It means full of pain. Full of pains. Do you know, when people go around saying God's hard, and that's what they live like God's hard, they put Jesus under a bucket, you know, and says, I got my get out of hell free card. They think they're going to heaven just because they prayed a prayer, but they really didn't engage their heart, and they don't know Jesus. And you know, some people are like that do know Jesus. They put theirs under a bushel too, but some aren't, and can't distinguish them, okay? Some are going to be saved, yes, so is by fire. So don't comfort yourself. If you put it under the bushel, you get it up on top of the lampstand, okay? But all you know is that He says these are the people who make it really hard for others to come. Prickles and stings. We need to be audacious. We need to be conspicuous. Listen, the world is telling you everybody's dying. We need to say Jesus is the life.
Amen.
The way, the truth, and the life. I need some beeps. I know sometimes they don't beep. My wife, bless her heart, she's told me sometimes people don't say amen because they're just sucking that in. They're like, wow, yeah, yeah, oh yeah, I got a beep. I got to say amen. I get it. Okay, I just want you to know I'm looking at this, and this man thought he was hard, and that's a hard thing to take to the world. We don't want a message to the world he's hard. He's not hard. He's taking care of everything. Not only is he saying he's a wicked, but he's slothful. Now, that word is interesting because we think it means lazy, and perhaps it does inadvertently, but the word literally has the idea of being late. You're coming late to the party, fella. You're just coming up short. You're not showing up. The idea for it is to be irksome, grievous. You know, when you got work to do and somebody shows up 10 minutes late, everybody else is on the scene. That's hard. You got to start all over again. We got plenty of time to get our game face on right now.
Great.
And we need to get in the Word and be that kind of people. But these guys, he says, you knew in verse 26. You want to talk about what you knew? You said I was hard. He said, you knew, verse 26, that I reap where I sowed not. Same word. You recognize that I reap where I don't sow. You should have just done something. He said you could have given it to the exchangers in verse 27. That's like giving out a tract or supporting a missionary. Do something. Do something for Jesus. You say, I can't talk. And so did Moses. Look what he did. Actually, it seems like God uses that more. You know, the guy who can't talk gets in there and he can't shut up because he's got so much to say. Aaron was supposed to be his mouthpiece. It wasn't long before he pushed Aaron aside. Let me say this. You're not getting it right. I got to bring this home. That's a good thing. The Bible says in verse 28, take therefore the talent that was given to this one from him and give it to the one with 10. And he says, and take the one that had not done anything. He says, cast ye that unprofitable, verse 30, unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, a lot of people are going to go to hell from the church pew because somebody told them they were okay when they were not okay. Now, I don't want to be the guy who tells you you're okay. That's why I try to differentiate. I'll say some people look like they're not saved and they are. Some people are looking like they're saved and they're not. I get that. But the only thing that really matters is what do you get? Are you saved? Do you know that you know that you know you're going to heaven? Because that's what matters. And right now, God is pressing the envelope and He's saying, listen, I'm almost ready to come. The rapture will happen. You don't want to be here. Wake up, run to the cross, run to Jesus, get yourself righted with Jesus. Because there's not going to be any time after that rapture trumpet comes for you to get out of the harm's way. Verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in the glory, in His glory, and all the rest of His angels with Him, He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. There you got the the institution of the millennial kingdom. Verse 32 says, "And before him he gathered all the nations." Now that's what God does. It says he shall separate them one from another. You need to recognize that God's word is so very, very amazing. If you were to go back to the book of Daniel, in fact, do that. Will you do that with me real quick? Go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. When you go to Daniel chapter 12, what you will find is that what God did was he told us that there were some real-time specifics that were going to be coming into play. Look at the last couple of verses. The Bible says in verse 11 of chapter 12, it says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's a weird number. It's usually 1,260. Well, that's probably because after he takes away the one and everything's set up, all of this, there's going to be 1,290 days till Jesus sets up this meeting of bringing the nations. So you got 1,260 days and Jesus comes. You got 30 days of Jesus, you know, doing a lot of housekeeping. Think about it. He's gathering all the nations. That's going to take a little time. In real time, it's going to take some time. 30 days. That's pretty quick. Okay. But in 30, he says, "But blessed is the one who comes to the 1,345th day, or 35th day." He's got timetables here. 1,260 days is the last half of the tribulation. And then you have him setting up his kingdom. And then you have him actually judging the nation. Then you have him setting up his kingdom. You've got 30 days and you got another 45 days. It's amazing what God has done. He has told us the plan. And he's given us no small amount of information to understand that he is meaning business. That he is being literal. Back to chapter 25 in the book of Matthew. The Bible says that he brings those people to him. And he says that he brings them all the nations. He's going to separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats in verse 32. It says, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left." Now what's really what I would call genius or brilliant about the way this unfolds is he's just told us who the wise are. They have the Holy Spirit. Who the faithful are. They just do something profitable. They just make an investment. They just do something for God. In chapter 24, he says, "Blessed is that servant whom the Lord will find so doing when he comes." So doing something, right? But what we have here now is he's saying, "Now, I want you to know, I've told you who the wise are and who the faithful are, but I want you to know what their hearts look like." So I'm going to zoom in a little bit. The Bible says that he separated the sheep from the goats. And he says to the sheep on his right hand in verse 34, he says, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom." The kingdom, amen? The kingdom, that's amazing. Kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's always had this in mind. And the Bible says, "For I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came to me." Now, I want you to know something. Contextually, this is not talking about a social gospel. What this is talking about is what we might call a disaster has occurred. A disaster called the tribulation. These guys are at the end of the tribulation. He's bringing those people who lived through it before him, and he said, "You took care of people in the midst of the tribulation." Sort of like the Corrie ten Boom thing or the Diary of Anne Frank thing. There was people hiding and people were running from the powers that be, and some people were feeding people. And the Bible says, "You did this." And he says, "So enter into the kingdom." But the sheep said, "Listen, Lord," verse 37, "when did we see this?" Now I like what somebody said. "When did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When did we see you thirsty and feed and give you something?" Somebody well said that the humility, real humility and humbleness of heart, is not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. Right. You know, these guys were just doing. See it? They were just doing. They didn't even know they were doing. Who? Where? What? Listen, when we get it, when we see it, when we recognize God's plan, when we recognize it, we're going to be doing something. So you got to dive into the Bible. You got to let it get down into your core. You got to turn off everything. Turn off the devices. Turn off the music, because it doesn't matter where it's Christian. The devil would love to have you cutting your teeth on music, because you'll only get a little light Christianity with the new music. You got one note. You got one note over and over again, and I'm not throwing... It's a good thing. I mean, it sometimes can be nice. I can sing a note once in a while, but I'm telling you, you're not going to get the full breadth and depth and height of the Word of God. You got to get in there, man. And frankly, you got to watch out for your singers anyway, because they teach a lot of bad stuff when they're not singing, and sometimes when they are singing. But the Bible says... He says, they said to him, when did we see you? And in verse 40, he says, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. I love the word these. Circle the word these, because that's showing he's almost pointing at them. He's talking about the people that just came out of tribulation that he has resurrected. They're there now. The Bible says he's going to resurrect all those who were beheaded. He's going to start his kingdom fresh. He says, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these. Isn't that powerful? He says, then, he says, you've done it unto me. Now, I'm a fan of Israel. I'm a fan of Israel because I find it to be biblically sound to be a fan of Israel. The Bible says, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. So I think as a country, we've got a couple things in the credit column. Our president's done a few things looking, smiling on the Israeli people. It's a good thing. But you know what? It's so far down the road, even though we're smiling on them right now, we're getting hammered on other ends. Yeah. You know, God's kind of fed up with the abortion problem in this country.
Amen.
He's kind of fed up with the homosexuality problem in this country. He's kind of fed up with the living together thing in this country. Do you know we even have seniors who actually live together out of marriage because they don't want to lose their check? Yeah. I mean, we're not talking about kids who are silly. We're talking about seniors who actually do that. I'm sorry, but that is wrong, and that is sinful. And if you name the name of Christ and you do that, you need to go apologize to your family. And you need to break that relationship off and get married. And or get married. It's not about money, it's about your heart, and it's about character. These people Amen. Did not think of themselves. They were doing what they needed to be doing. And they weren't even thinking about it. Didn't even register on their Geiger counter. He said, when? He says, when you did it to the least of these. Verse 41 says, then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, look at this, into everlasting fire. And you say, wow, really? Just because they slept with somebody that wasn't their own wife? Listen, just because they slept with somebody that wasn't their own husband? Do you know, I'm telling you guys, that's what the world thinks. And they've come up with a slogan. It's called Love is Love. Yeah. Just because this man slept with this other man, you're going to throw me into fire forever? Yeah, because what you did was you did the actual most hateful thing you could do to that other person. You hated them. Now, I get it. We all came from a cesspool of sin when we got saved. Some of us were blessed. Maybe we had a family that was always good and always in church, and we got good, strong morals. We had a good working fear of God. And we didn't make those mistakes, but some did. In fact, the Bible says that the harlots and the publicans came into the heaven first. Why? Because they loved much. Because they were forgiven much. We're forgiven much. God forgives an abortive woman, somebody who's had that problem. He forgives. He loves. He receives. He doesn't condemn. He says, go ye and sin no more. That's what he says. God forgives the homosexual who finally realizes, I've been hurting this other person. I say I love, but all I want is what I want. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about eternity. It's about your soul. But it's about those souls of other people. Do you really want your soul to be intact, or do you want their soul to be intact? The Bible talks about this everlasting fire. Some people say, well, the fire's there. I'm not going to be. I'll just turn into ash. No, the Bible says in Matthew 25, 46, down a little bit, it says, and these shall go into everlasting punishment. See, that means the punishment will never end. People think, I'm going to be annihilated. I'll get out of here. No, 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 no. Nope, serious. You're human. You're smart. You know what you're doing. When you were little, you knew it hurt your conscience. You just got over it. Remember when people say, get over it? That's what they want you to do. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. That means they're not going to stop being destroyed. This is serious. Look at the world. There's a germ out there somewhere, and it's got your name on it. Run and hide. That's the world's narrative. Is it serious? You think the governments of the world would do that if it wasn't serious? You think the God of this world wouldn't be pressing this stuff if it wasn't serious? I want you to know, it's serious. And God says, we need to do this right. And the Bible says that if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And then if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature.
Amen.
All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. That can happen to you today. You don't have to go to hell. That's what I'm telling you. I'm not worried about being popular. I'm just going to say, I got a king I got to answer to on this, and I just want you to know that as we wind this down, they're going to say, when did we see you and we didn't help you? And he's going to say, you didn't do it to them. And that was in their world. That was a localized experience for the Jewish people, especially even non-Jews who were killed in the tribulation. For you and me, can I be very frank with you? There are people going to die, and they're going to go to hell if they don't get saved.
Amen.
You and I are the ones who have the water. We have the manna. We have the food. We can reach to them. We have a tract. We have a couple bucks we can send to a missionary and help somebody else. You and I need to be mindful that we are citizens of the kingdom already. In fact, we're going to be on the throne with Jesus. The Bible says that as the bride, we're going to be seated with him in that judgment situation. In fact, if you want to drill into it, the whole heavenly city that comes out of heaven is the bride, because that's where the bride lives. You want to see the bride? Look at the heavenly city coming down, Crystal City. See, you and I have got a special place because we're in the church age. There's no reason in the world why we should stumble like they did. They were walking in shadows. I get it. They had to do blind obedience. I get it. Those who saw beyond it were born again. The Bible even says time and again, the just shall live by faith. That's what they figured out. Abraham did it. Isaac did it. Jacob did it. Then it began to kind of spiral out of control. And the next thing you know, you have a whole nation. And they're all freaking out. They're trying to kill Moses. You know, hey, you brought us out here to die. Listen, have you been saved? Have you been truly born again? If you're sitting there right now and you're thinking, man, I look in that mirror of God's Word. I know where I'm at. I'm in the goat's collar. I'm in the goat's collar. Never been born again. What can I tell you what the Bible says? It says today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Now is the acceptable time. And when it says day, it doesn't mean this Sunday. It means this time frame called the church age. From the time of Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension to the time when he returns, this is the church age. This is the day of salvation. It's so clear. Jesus died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He took the punishment for your sin. I don't care how bad that sin was, Jesus died for it.
Amen.
And the reason he could do that was because he was God incarnate. We call him Emmanuel, God with us. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus declares, I am the Almighty. John chapter 1 says, by him that he created all things and nothing was made that was made. All things were made by him. I'm telling you, he is the King. Hebrews chapter 1 says the same thing. He upholds all things with the word of his power. Jesus. Colossians says he upholds all things with the word of his power. Without him was nothing made that was made. You are standing on a ball of dirt flying huge speeds through the universe. And it's completely under control. The government's not under control, but God's under control.
Amen.
He's got everything under control. If you need today to trust Jesus, why don't you just bow your head right now and ask him to save you? The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've tried to introduce you to him a little bit. He's been sitting on his throne through this message, teaching, as it were, because that's the context of our passage. But you heard him. You've heard many of these things before, but maybe you've never come across the line. How about you bow your head right now? Ask God to save you. I'll lead you in a quick prayer. Let's do that. If you mean business and you want to trust Jesus today, pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve judgment for my sin. Just bow your heads and close your eyes, everyone, even if you're not praying this with me. Pray for those who aren't saved. Pray this prayer if you're not saved. Pray right now. In your heart of hearts, God can hear your heart. Just say it out loud in your mind. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve judgment for my sin. But I also know that Jesus died to take the judgment I deserve. But I've never truly received Jesus as my Savior. I've never truly driven a stake in the ground and said, here I am, Lord. Please save me. And right now I want to do that. Say it in your mind. Dear God, save me. Lord Jesus, save me. I know I deserve judgment, but I know Jesus died to take the judgment I deserve. So I ask you, according to your word, to save me for Jesus' sake. To come into my life. To give me eternal life. And to prepare me for that place that's been prepared for me. And I pray, Father, that you'd help me not to be ashamed or afraid, but to be willing to make my decision to trust Jesus personal and public. I'll tell somebody today. Lord Jesus, save me. And as I call, I know you're hearing me because your word says so. And I ask you to save me, and I ask you to just help me to live for you. And I make my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you what. I don't know, but that one person maybe today got saved. If you got saved today, you need to tell somebody. It's my honor and my privilege to be able to minister to you today. And this is a beautiful day. If it's your day of being born again, this is your birthday, spiritually. Old things are passed away. Old things are become new. Right now, clean slate. Clean clothes. Don't get any of this world on you as much as you can avoid it. And when you do, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just now to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You just go back and say, Lord, I'd messed up. He'll say, that's all right. Let me take care of that. And you move on. That's the beauty of our salvation. Jesus takes care of everything. Now here today, I want to go and we're going to conclude with a song because I find it to be a beautiful song. And the neat thing about what we're doing right now is we are able to sing with me. I've sung this song as a solo, but you can sing it in your car. It's called Good, Good Father. I love this song. And he tells you about who you are and how he loves you. So as we conclude this morning, I want us to sing this together. Let's sing it together. I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of the night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are.
perfect in all of your ways to us. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, love, you're a good, good Father. To you are, to you are, to you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am.
God's people said. All right, let's pray together. You know this, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For thine, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. God bless America. God bless Ohio. Yeah. I'll tell you what. I want you to be mindful. Just trust Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Watch and pray. Brother George is down at the exit. If you want to drop your offering there, you can do that. God bless you. You guys have a great day. Thank you for being here. You are dismissed. May God's blessing be with you.